For a message this morning, I'm going to preach one of the messages I preached while I was gone over there, up there at Tyrone. It was the message on the new covenant versus the old covenant. Now, we'll look at it. It's actually a look at justification, and it will be trying and ending up focusing on how God makes a person righteous. As we look at these terms, the terms can be confusing, and I'm going to try not to be confusing as we talk about this. Our Bible is divided into two sections. We know that we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And the Old Testament begins in Genesis and ends at Malachi. There's all those books that are in that. And the New Testament, of course, starts at Matthew and stops in Revelation. We have the books in there also. We call that the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that's really not my subject this morning, talking about the difference, that line right there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. And so we could ask the question, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? For this morning, I'm going to look at a covenant as a formal binding agreement between two parties, where you make a binding agreement, and we make agreements, binding agreements today sometimes. But it's a formal binding agreement between two parties. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. God didn't give Adam the Ten Commandments, did he? Not in a written form like he did there later on. God gave Adam only one commandment, and it was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. Well, Adam, we know, broke that one and only commandment that God gave him, and he became unclean and unholy, or sinful. You know, those are all describing the same thing. Unclean, unholy, or sin. He had committed a sin. I don't necessarily like the term sinful, though he had committed a sin. But Adam broke that commandment, and his relationship with God was broken. I don't believe Adam could produce holy offspring. And so Adam's descendants were born, I'm going to say unholy, or in a broken relationship with God. Is something we acknowledge today. That includes you and me. We're broken. We were born into a broken relationship with God. We didn't necessarily need to do anything bad to be in a broken relationship with God. We were born in that broken relationship. We believe that children are safe in Christ, right? Why do we say they're safe in Christ? Because they needed some protection. They needed some. They had a broken relationship that needed to be made safe through Christ. And we believe they are safe through Christ. But that is certainly being safe in Christ, in any case, that they were in need of some protection. Well, God made the world, and it went about 2,500 years before he actually talked to the children of Israel about the Ten Commandments. Up until this point, again, all men were born in a broken relationship with God. They had the knowledge of good and of evil, right? We still have that knowledge of good and evil. We understand right and wrong. You say, maybe not perfectly. No, maybe not perfectly, but we have a very acute knowledge of right and wrong, and we have this voice in us, inside us, or we call it the conscience, which is always doing that, deciding whether the thing you did was good or it was bad. It's constantly. You can't hardly shut it off. Some people want to shut that conscience off, that monitor we have inside that's continually telling us that was good or that was bad. And there it is. It's inside of us. We have that knowledge of good and evil. But some people try to shut it off, and then some people try to drown it out, and all kinds of things that we do, and we don't want to relate to that voice inside of us, that knowledge of good and evil that God put in each one of us. But we have that knowledge inside of us, and everybody that's the child of Adam has that knowledge inside of them of good and evil, and they have to deal with that one way or another. If we or they, any of the children of Adam, live a wicked life, it doesn't necessarily change their relationship with God. When they were born in a broken relationship, and they are still, of course, if they live a wicked life, they're in a broken relationship with God. But if they fear God and live for God, then what happens? Well, God graciously provided a way for them to be restored to Him. But then we have God introducing the law. The children of Israel, the law was introduced to them. They were still in a broken relationship with God, but now they had another layer of condemnation added to them. Now their relationship with God was also broken because they personally had broken a commandment. Adam personally broke a direct commandment of God, and he was guilty because of that. And now the children of Israel had commandments by God, and they personally broke a commandment of God, and they were guilty because of that also. Yes, they were born in a broken relationship, but now they personally had broken a commandment of God, and they were guilty as well. All right, now we want to go to the question of what was the old covenant. Now, we tried to define covenant as a formal binding agreement between two parties. And what were the two parties that made an agreement? This old covenant. What were the two parties? Well, the one party was God, and the other party was the children of Israel. They made an agreement. They made a binding agreement. And what was that binding agreement? Let's turn to Exodus 24, verse 4 through 8, and we'll see what the binding agreement was. I'll read these verses a while. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up. Now this is Exodus 24. What happened in Exodus 20? The giving of the law. The giving of the Ten Commandments. And then there were some other laws given. And now here's Moses. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the... All right, he offered these sacrifices unto the Lord. What did he say it was? 12? I forget already. I just read it. And I'm not going to... Anyway, he offered these burnt offerings and these peace offerings, and Moses took half of the blood. There was blood there involved in those burnt offerings and those peace offerings. And he took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he took half the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar, and the other half of the blood was sitting here in these basins. And he took the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant was not exactly like our Bible, but it was the words he had written down. And he read in the audience of the people, and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, and here's what they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. That's a very good thing to say. Whatever you told us to do, Lord, we are going to do it, and we are going to be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people now. He took that the basin with blood in it, and he sprinkled that blood on the people. All right? And said, behold, the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So there we have the blood of the covenant, where the people made a covenant with God, and the covenant was, the agreement was between God and man, that all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. That was the agreement. They would be obedient to the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the other commandments that God gave. It was a covenant of doing. It was a covenant of works. It was a covenant of obedience. And that's all very fine. It's certainly right that we would obey the commandments of the Lord. Let's just look at a few more references in relation to this covenant in Leviticus 18, verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Which if a man do, he shall live. The covenant was do and live. You could say it in the negative way. Sin and die. Okay? That would be the flip side of it. Sin and die, but do and live. Let's just turn to Deuteronomy 27. What if perchance you didn't keep the covenant in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26? Cursed it be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. If you don't do the words of this law, then you're cursed. And that is what the covenant was. Do and live. In Galatians 3, verse 10 through 12, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We just read those words. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And so here we have Paul in Galatians confirming that was the covenant, that was the agreement. Do and live. The man that doeth them shall live in them. That was the agreement. Let's just turn to Romans 10 and notice again that is the agreement that God made between He and Israel. In Romans 10, let's read verse 5. We'll do verse 5 first. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Here it says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. It's Moses. And it says, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you do them, you'll live. And then it goes on and says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now we're going to turn back to where Moses described the righteousness of the law. And that is found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 10 through 14. This is the passage that Paul in Romans 10, verse 5 is referring to. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10 through 14. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. Now we know what he's talking about. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off from thee. He said, this commandment isn't something that you can't find. It's hidden somewhere, or it's far away. He said, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Who shall go up? All right, what is he looking for here? Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? Bring what to them? The commandments, the law. Who would bring it to them?
He
said, it's not in heaven, neither is it beyond the sea, the law, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word, the law, is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it, obey it. It's right here. It's right here written where you can read it. I've read it to you already. You know it. That you. It's right here available to you. Very nigh unto you. In your mouth and in your heart. We've talked about these things. That thou mayest obey. That thou mayest do it. Alright. Now we go back to Romans 10 verse 5. We're going to read Romans 10 verse 5 through 8. And Moses takes this very passage that we looked at in Deuteronomy 30, and he alters it. Paul alters it. Here Paul alters Moses' admonition on doing to something else. He alters it. He's not trying to quote it correctly. He is intentionally changing the wording to conform to something else. Let's read what he says here. For Moses, Romans 10 verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here, now, it's not the righteousness of doing, it's not the righteousness of obeying, it's not the righteousness of the law, but it's the righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? To bring the law down? No. That is to bring Christ down from above. Why would you bring Christ down from above? Because we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. He's altering the words. He's changing it to conform to righteousness by faith. Or, who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Who's going to bring Christ from heaven? Or who's going to bring Christ up from the dead? We need a Redeemer. But what saith it? Same words of Moses. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth and in thine heart. That is the commandment to do that. That's not what Paul says. He says, that is the word of faith which we preach. He intentionally alters Moses' words to conform unto the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. The new agreement as opposed to the old agreement. He changes it so we can understand the contrast and the difference. And the new covenant, of course, is the word of faith, or we would say, I'll say, believe and live, as opposed to the old agreement, which was obey and live. Now, did anyone keep that old agreement between Israel and God? Did anyone keep it? And the answer is no. Nobody kept the old agreement. How many of God's commandments did you have to disobey until you had broken the agreement? All you need to do is disobey one. And you had broken the agreement. I'm going to obey. And then when you disobeyed, you had broken the agreement. The agreement was no longer good. Obey and live. And so it is sin and die. All right. Did anyone keep the old agreement? No, not a single person did. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Ecclesiastes writer says. In Isaiah 53 verse 6 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That was of course spoken in the Old Testament. And it's acknowledging all of us have gone astray. The psalmist said in Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? He understood that if you would start marking up iniquities against us, we would all be in jeopardy, we'd all be in trouble. Because they all had iniquities to their record. And we're, of course, very familiar with the verse in Romans 3, verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Paul had talked about the guilt of the Gentiles. Then he also talked about the guilt of the Jews. And he said, then he concludes, "For all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile, And, of course, he's also including every person. Okay, so what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law? If he's going to make an agreement and then just change the agreement. Okay, why did God give the law? I mean, they already were in a broken relationship with God, and the law just confirmed that they were in a broken relationship with God. Why did he give the law? Well, in Romans 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law showed the holiness of God, and it showed the our failure to keep the holiness of God. Now, we were aware of that through the law of conscience, or through our knowledge of good and evil. We were aware of that as well, but the law made it even more evident. The straight edge of the law shows us how crooked we are. That's what it did. It revealed how crooked we are. Even though we had awareness of that crookedness, the straight edge of the law made us more aware of it than ever. I am personally guilty for breaking God's law. I can't just blame it on Adam. Even though we already knew in our hearts we couldn't, yet we could feel that way. The law, in Romans 7, verse 14, it made sin exceeding sinful, which is the purpose of the law. It was supposed to make us more acutely aware of our sinfulness. That was its goal, to make us more aware of our sinfulness. For 2,500 years, they were aware of their sinfulness because of their knowledge of right and wrong, their knowledge of good and evil. They were aware of it through that, and that was sufficient. That was okay. But the law made sin exceeding sinful. It made them more acutely aware of their own sinfulness, which is... Is it a good thing? In Galatians 3, verse 21, yeah, that is a good thing, to be made more acutely aware of our sinfulness. In Galatians 3, verse 21, is the law... I want verse 24. "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law made us more keenly aware of our sinfulness. Okay, and what was when we become more aware of our sinfulness? What does that do? It makes us cry out for a redeemer. It makes us cry out for help. It says, it makes us aware that I'm separated from you, God, and I need some help, Lord, to get reunited to you. Help me, God. And it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the one who could reconcile us to God. And so we can ask the question, is the law bad? And we could... Of course, the answer is no. The law isn't bad. That wasn't the problem, that the law was bad. The law wasn't somehow deficient. The law was faithful in exemplifying and showing to us the holiness of God, and that was his purpose. The law was not bad. Is the law then against the promises of God in Galatians 3:21? God forbid. No, the law is not against the promises of God. In Romans 7:7, he asks, is the law sin? And he says, God forbid. No, the law isn't sin. The law isn't bad. He continues on there in Romans 7, verse 12. He says, the law is holy, and the commandment, holy and just and good. And he, just a little bit later, he says something else about us. He says, I am carnal. Yeah, he just got done saying the law is spiritual. And then he says, I am carnal. I am the one, I am fleshy. I am the one that is falling short of the holy standard of God. I am the problem. The law is not the problem. I am the problem. Was the law bad? No, the law wasn't bad. I was the one. I am the one that is bad. Because of Adam, I was born in a broken relationship with God. The old covenant, obey and live, exposed my sinfulness and only reinforced my broken relationship with God. So what is the new covenant? What is the new agreement that God put into place between He and mankind? What is the new agreement? When we come to Christ for healing, the old agreement, the old covenant, is made null and void, that obey and live. And we enter into a new covenant, believe and live. Christ's sinful life satisfies the requirements of the law, and His atoning death satisfies the demands of God's justice. We sing, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. This redeeming work of Christ is offered to all who believe in God. Not all who obey all of His commandments, although we certainly, as believers, do want to obey His commandments. But it's to all who believe in God. We could never earn it through law keeping. We were not able to obey and keep all of God's holy law. But if we believe, we can be made complete and holy through the atoning work of Christ. That's what the new agreement is. And we have, of course, we'll just take a look at some verses here in the Bible we'll look, first of all, at that very familiar verse in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved. For by grace, doesn't say by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, through belief. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift. It's the gift of God. Not of works, he says. It's not according to that old agreement of believe and live, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. Here he clearly says it's not of works. It's not that old agreement. Do works and live, or obey and live, or do and live. That is not the agreement that we are under, and that is not the agreement that works. All right. Let's just look at a few more verses that talk about this agreement, this new agreement that God has between He and us. And we'll start in Romans 3, very, very basic. In Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law, without that old covenant, without that old agreement, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yeah, the law and the prophets talked about a new agreement. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that... There it is. Upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Even the righteousness from God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So there we have it. If we believe, we are counted righteous. We can go on into Romans 4. What shall we say then? Verse 1. That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh that's found. For the Abraham were justified by works. And Abraham, of course, was not under the law. But if he is justified by works, obey and live. He hath rubbed to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But he that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he uses this word counted, he uses this word imputed. He uses this word reckoned. We are counted righteous. The reason we are counted righteous and you might say made righteous. The reason we are counted righteous is because we fall short of righteousness. And we to go to heaven, we need to be righteous. But we are righteousness is imputed to us. That's the same word as accounted or reckoned. Righteousness is imputed to us, and we are counted righteous. And God sees us as righteousness because of the work of Christ. As righteous because of the work of Christ. God told Abraham, look on the stars. You count the stars, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what it says. He was counted as righteous because he believed, not because he obeyed. Now, Abraham did obey God. He tried to obey God. He struggled with obeying God sometimes, right? He did. But that's not a whole lot different from you and me. He struggled with obeying God, but he believed God. And because he believed God, he was counted as righteous. Not because he obeyed God. Again, Abraham did endeavor to obey God. And that was what he needed to do if he was going to be counted righteous. But he believed God, and he was counted righteous. All right. We'll just go to Galatians 3 and just read a few verses there. Yeah, verse 11 through 14. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth those things shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, he says. Through faith. Not because of obedience, not because of our careful obedience and faithful obedience, but because of our faith. Again, I'm not expecting you to make any attempt to be obedient. No, but we finally gain acceptance with God because of faith. And so that is the new agreement. The new agreement is believe and live. And we're very familiar with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever obeys him should not perish. No, that's not what it said. That's not what he taught. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son so that old agreement of obey and live could be done away with. And the new agreement that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so... so that is what we need to do. He says, God says, I will accept anyone who believes in him. Yes, he will. I will accept anyone who believes in me, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what Paul preached in Acts 10. And this is actually Peter. In Acts 10, verse 43, Peter is talking to Cornelius, and he says these words. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what he told Cornelius. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can receive remission of sins. Their sins are gone. Your sins are taken away. They're washed away. You're clean. You're righteous. If you don't have any sins anymore, if they're all washed away, you're righteous. That's your standing with God. That's how God views you. Righteousness is imputed to you, even though we know we fall short. That's why we needed a Redeemer, because we did fall short. Paul taught this as well in Acts 13, verse 38 through 39. I'm not going to bother finding out exactly who he was talking to here. I think it was at Antioch of Pisidia. But here he's preaching to the people. And I like these sermons that he preaches. It just reveals Paul's doctrine, Paul's thinking, the way Paul thought about things. But here, and I'm not going to read the entire sermon, but here in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And there he was preaching. We have a new covenant. It's a different agreement between God and man. It is not agreement but obey and live, but it is believe and live. Through this man is preached forgiveness of sins. We can have forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That agreement was an agreement with the hope of justification. God knew it wouldn't work, but that was what could happen if they kept the agreement. They could be justified. They wouldn't have to be separated from God. But yes, God knew it wouldn't work, but it was part of a way of teaching us the sinfulness of sin, teaching us who we are. What does Paul say there in Romans 1 verse 16, that their cornerstone of his belief of the gospel? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." He doesn't say to everyone that obeyeth. He says everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For here it is the righteousness of God revealed from starts by faith and it ends in faith. Faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by. He doesn't say obedience. He says by faith. That's the new agreement that God made between God, between He and His people. It is you believe and you will be accepted. Why was that necessary? Because if He demanded obedience, we would not be accepted because we would fall short, we would become guilty, and we would remain separated with Him. He had to change the agreement or we could not be reconciled. He didn't have to change the agreement for His part. It didn't mar His holiness. It didn't mess up His heaven. But it messed up ours if we kept that agreement. Obey and live. That made a problem for us. You obey and you can live. That made a problem for us because we weren't able to obey in its entirety. We all fall short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 and 11. See how Paul is so powerful in this thought? When he talks about justification, it's always related to faith and belief. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 and 11. That if thou, you know these verses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe and you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If we believe, we are counted righteous. Yes, thank God we can be counted righteous. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him, on him shall not be ashamed. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That is the new agreement that God made between God and man. You believe in me, and I will accept you because you believe. In the 18 articles of faith, which we adhere to, there in Garden City, made in Garden City, back there in 1921. We have this statement. We believe that man is saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, that he is justified from all things on the ground of his shed blood. Yes. We believe that man is saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And I believe that is entirely correct as we look at the scriptures. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law or the old moral code. He didn't come to destroy the law or the old moral code. No. He came to change the old covenant, the old agreement, which was obey and live. God accepts all who believe in Him. That is how He gets us to heaven. He connived. He did what He could. And He made it possible that we somehow, in His wisdom, His infinite wisdom and His power, He made it possible that we who fall short of His glory, who sin, can be accepted into a sinless place. Thank God He made it possible, and He did it. And He did it with by and He retained His justice in doing it. He still remained just. So, is the law passed away? Are the commandments passed away? I didn't ask you, is the old covenant passed away, as is the law passed away. There is no longer a binding agreement between us and God that we need to keep the law to get to heaven. But that agreement is passed away. But the law still stands as a testament of the wisdom and holiness of God. That's what expressed back then. It still expresses that thing. God's holiness didn't change. You say, well, I thought we were going to be judged by our works. You know, every time the scriptures talk about the judgment, and it refers to how? It refers to that he says directly, we'll be judged by our works, is what it says. Every time it doesn't waver, every time it says something about judgment, it says we'll be judged by our works. That's the things we do. We'll be judged by our works. We will be judged by our works. Our works, our deeds, the things we do, give testimony to our faith or lack of it. Our works or deeds give testimony to our faith in God or lack of faith in God. If we believe in God, we are going to follow after good works and holy works. If we don't believe in God, we're not going to. Yes. So he says we'll be judged by our works, which is an expression of our faith or our lack of faith. Faith in God will always express itself in good works. We will endeavor to follow after holiness. And you start reading in 1 John, and he talks about that if you live in sin, you cannot be a child of God. It's because if you believe in God, you can't embrace it. You can't embrace sinfulness. No, or you just simply don't really believe in God. Faith without works is dead. The old covenant was that we needed to keep the Old Testament law, right? That was the old covenant. The children of Israel needed to obey the Old Testament law. Is the new covenant that we need to keep the New Testament law? No, that's not the new agreement. That's not the new agreement. What would happen if that would be the new agreement? You no longer need to keep the old Testament law. I'm going to change it. And now you need to keep the New Testament law. And then you can get to heaven. What would happen? We would all fail to keep it in some way or another. And we would end up in the same state. We would still be guilty before God. So, of course, we will endeavor to follow after righteousness, just like anyone who believes in God. But the new agreement is not, you keep this New Testament law and you can go to heaven. That's not the new agreement, or we would fall short again. The new agreement is, believe and live. This agreement, anchored in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sets us free from guilt and condemnation and sin. I'm going to turn to this verse here in Hebrews 10, verse 17. Here it actually talks about the new agreement. In Hebrews 10, verse 17, I'm just going to read very briefly here. I believe I will just transgress a little bit here and read a little bit more here. This is the covenant. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's it. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God made a way that our sins and iniquities will not be remembered. He didn't make a way that we just didn't commit any sins anymore, although everyone who is righteous endeavors not to commit sins. But he made agreement, a way that our sins and our iniquities he would remember no more. The old covenant was obey and live. And whenever you broke a law, the law had no wiggle room. You were guilty. You were just guilty. You had transgressed God's law. You were guilty. And you had a problem. But here, he made an agreement whereby our sins and our iniquities would not be remembered against us. And he concludes, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sins. We have that offering of Jesus Christ. And he says, our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more. And that is what happens. He doesn't hold our sins and iniquities against us anymore. Now, we have sins and iniquities. We confess them. We endeavor to forsake them. Yes, we do. But he doesn't remember them against us anymore. And I'm going to read these words from Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Yes, we had wicked works. But now he's going to be in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How can he do that? That he presents us to the Father. And he presents us, Father, meet. I present to you, whoever you are, I present you. And he presents us as a holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How can he do that? Well, he made an agreement whereby he had to change it. He said, if you believe, I will accept you on the basis of your belief. And he, through the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and all that, he took care of all the legal proceedings that need to be done so that we can be made holy and righteous and acceptable to God. Thank God for that. God wants us to be righteous. He wants to present us righteous before him. And I like those words in Isaiah 1, just verse 18, a very familiar verse. He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He takes away our sins. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. We have those sins. We find cleansing. And there he presents us to the Father white as snow. Just perfectly clean. Do we deserve that? No, we don't deserve that. But in his mercy, in his grace, he made it so we can be presented perfectly clean before him. Now, just a few thoughts. These might take a little while, but it is just a few thoughts. Okay. The effect of looking at life from an old covenant viewpoint, an old covenant outlook, where if we think to find acceptance of God, I need to believe, I need to keep all the commandments. If we look, we have a holy God. The effect on a person who is looking at life from an Old Testament covenant outlook. You have a holy God, which of course we do, but he's a strict God. He's demanding obedience. You must keep my commandments for me to accept you. We have a strict God. We have a demanding God. He's severe and harsh. You need to keep my commandments. Of course, any disobedience or shortcomings, great or small, puts our relationship with God in jeopardy. As soon as there is a deviation from when we realize we've deviated from God and we believe that God is demanding obedience or he won't accept us, then our relationship with God it puts our relationship with God in jeopardy. We struggle to maintain peace with God because it's not that we're just living a life of sin, but we sometimes have bad thoughts, right? Is that good or is that bad? That's not acceptable with God. God says, I know your thoughts. Even the thought of foolishness is sin. What testament was that in? That's the Old Testament, right? That's what he says in the Old Testament. Even if they thought a foolish thought, it was sin.
If we think a foolish thought, it's sin as well. Sure. Didn't change.
But so anytime we fall short, if we believe that God is demanding obedience and that's what we need to have, then anytime we have even just a foolish thought, our relationship with God is in jeopardy. We have a problem. If we continue to look at life from an Old Testament covenant outlook. Okay. Another thing that happens as we look at life that way is we are very demanding that others perform at a very high level of holy living and obedience. And we demand that of them, and we become... And it's good to want to have others live at a high level of holiness. That's not a bad thing. But when we become very demanding that others perform at a very high level of holy living and obedience, we become divisive because we are demanding that of them. And if they fall short, we cut them off because, yes, that's what happens. That's what God does. So we become very demanding about others' high level of performance, and we become very divisive. Number three, as we look at life from an Old Testament covenant outlook, you need to obey and to find acceptance with God. We become critical. We see others' faults. We look for others' faults, and we become critical of their faults. Now, we should help. We don't say, "Oh, you have faults. That's fine. That's not a problem." No, but we should care about others' faults, but we don't want to be seeing their faults. We don't want to create in them despair because of their faults. We want to help them overcome them. Now, obviously, we do, again, care about others' faults, and we address them if they need to be addressed. Another effect of looking at life from an Old Testament covenant outlook is guilt. That is, if we're honest about our failings, there will be guilt. If we look at that, God says, "Obey and you'll live." If we're honest, we're going to struggle with guilt. If we're honest about our failings, we're going to struggle with guilt. We're going to struggle to find peace with God. We'll be insecure in our relationship with God. Have I been obedient enough to be accepted with God? When have I been obedient enough to be accepted with God? And we'll have that insecurity because, yeah, we view God as obey and live, and it's going to be all right. And another thing that happens is sometimes people have this mindset that obey and live. They believe God requires obey and live, and they display confidence in their relationship with God. Even though they have this mentality of obey and live, if you obey, then I'll accept you. But what they are not honest with themselves about their shortcomings. And what happens is they tend to define holiness by the decrees of the church, or maybe they even change that a little bit, and they define holiness by a standard that they can meet, like if you always wear a plain suit when you preach, and you always go to church with black shoes on, and those kind of things, standards that you can reach, and then they meet those standards, and they say, "Oh, everything's okay because I've..." What's the problem? What's wrong with that? This is the standard we're going to be judged by, not some other minor standard that we can attain to, that makes us okay with God. And what happens is they tend to neglect heart issues. Like they might tend to overlook anger, lack of compassion, those kind of things. Because those are kind of hard to deal with, So, but that's God cares about things going on in your heart, Yeah, and he cares about whether you're an angry person. And he cares about whether you're not a compassionate person. Those are all very important. If you read Matthew 25, he judged those people purely by whether they express compassion to other people or not. So, anyway, one of the results is there can be displays of confidence when they're not honest with themselves about who they are. And they tend to define holiness in their own small, strict way that they can easily attain to. And where they fall short in other ways, they just dismiss it. And it's not important. But this is the standard. And another consequence of looking at life from an Old Testament, obey and live, obey and you'll be accepted, is it's easy for me, if I have a viewpoint, that kind of outlook on life, it's easy for me to compare myself with all of you folks out there. And as long as I'm just a little bit better than all of you folks out there, I'm okay. I always wear a white shirt to church and never a blue one. And if my dress is, see, my dress is just a little bit longer than yours. See, I must be okay. I'm okay because you're hedging your security. I'm comparing you. And I'm just a little bit better. So I have to be okay. Because I'm just a little bit better than everybody else. Is that the way we get righteous with God? Just make sure we're just a little bit better. Just make sure, just a hedge there. No little protection. I'm just a little bit, I'm a little more, yeah. Now I'm not opposed to wearing white shirts every time. I'm not opposed to long dresses. I'm not opposed to all those things that might come through that way of thinking, but that's not our security by comparing me and making sure I'm just a little bit more righteous than you. That's not my security. My security is in seeking after God, and finally, I find my security in finding grace through Jesus Christ and His procedures. All right, now the effect of when somebody looks at life from a new covenant viewpoint, where grace is extended to those who believe. We certainly are very much aware we are repentant. We are repentant of our sins, but we are very much aware that we individually also fall short and we need an advocate. Why do you need an advocate? Because you fall short. That's why Jesus is up there right now. Because you need an advocate. That means you fall short. I need an advocate. Because I'm falling short. I'm falling short? Yes. That concerns us. We don't like to fall short. But there is, God changed the agreement. He said, if you believe, I will accept you. And we can believe. I believe you live. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. I like this verse. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of. Finish that verse. Them that diligently seek Him. That is so precious to me. He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. He doesn't say He is a rewarder of those that kept all His commandments. He said He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Thank God He made it that way. That's the new covenant. For those that believe on Him, He is a rewarder. He is not, he doesn't just grudgingly, but He rewards those that diligently seek Him. And he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. And so we seek after God, and we believe He will accept us because we are seeking after Him. And we're aware that we fall short. And we know God is aware that we fall short. And He is accepting us anyway. But we're seeking after Him. And He says, if you're willing to do that, as long as you believe on Me, I'll accept you. Praise the Lord for that. But when we have that viewpoint, that He pays the price for our redemption. If we have that viewpoint, then there is gratitude to God, an indebtedness to God, to a God who loves us. See? It's not a God that says, you better obey and live or you're in trouble. No, it's a God that He understands we're repentant, but we're still falling short in our own little ways. We still fall short. He makes a way that we can be, there's an intercessor in our behalf. We can still be accepted by Him. And there's gratitude to a gracious God. Thank you, God, for being so gracious. Thank you, God, for receiving me. Thank you, God, for loving me. He accepts us with our shortcomings. And He intends to do good to us. What mercy. We are secure because justice has been satisfied through Jesus' death in our place. We are secure because we may not understand this in its entirety, but justice has been satisfied. Somehow we have been bought back and we're accepted to God through the work of Jesus Christ. We are secure because His love reached out to us and we were unrepentant. And of course we needed to repent we needed to believe to finally be accepted of Him. But His love reached out and we were unrepentant. How much more His love reaches us when we are repentant and believing. Fourthly, we are humbled because what can we boast of? We have fallen short. God has shown mercy to me, and that's how I got in, by the skin of your teeth. He says, there's abundant entrance to you. But in a sense, it is by the skin of our teeth, because it was nothing. We didn't have any skin on our teeth when it comes to righteousness. But anyway, He gives us an abundant entrance, and we're humbled because we have nothing to boast of. And when we understand that I'm accepted and Jesus is interceding for me, and God is aware of my shortcomings and accepts me, and I'm aware of my shortcomings and He accepts me, and I might not be aware of all my shortcomings, I'm certainly probably not, but anyway, when I see other people with shortcomings that are trying to serve the Lord, I understand. And I try to help them in the way. And I'm gracious with them, just like God has been gracious with me. And our viewpoint of other people's shortcomings are entirely different. We're not critical of them. Yes, we care about their shortcomings. We try to help them. But we had that verse this morning. Where was it? It was in our devotions. Did you have it on? Yes, you did. You had it on being gracious with other people. Yes, yes, yes. The expression of maturity in Christ, in Colossians there. Oh, it's beautiful. It says here, yes. I know, but anyway. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all. And Joshua said, patience with people. Yes, where we can be gracious with those people who are difficult to live with. That's what he said. But gracious with people. We've become gracious with people. And we're long-suffering within circumstances. And we can all do this with joyfulness and thanksgiving. Our whole outlook of life is different because there's forgiveness. There's acceptance with God. And makes our whole outlook different. Okay, so let's close this up. The New Testament versus the Old Testament. The New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was obey and live. The New Covenant is believe and live. By accepting the New Covenant, we openly acknowledge that though repentant, we fall short. We do not reach God's moral code. We do not attain up to God's moral code. By accepting that New Covenant, we acknowledge that. We are repentant, but we fall short. Or we wouldn't need any grace. We wouldn't need any forgiveness. So we acknowledge, I'm falling short. I need a way, Lord. That's what the law intended to do, to show us we fell short. And God graciously provided a way in a new agreement that says, believe and live. If we believe in God, we become righteous through Jesus Christ, and we are accepted with God. Through Jesus, our relationship with God is secure, and we can have peace. Because we believe in God, we will serve Him, and we will obey Him, and we will love Him with all of our hearts. What's that song we sang this morning? My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price for all my sins on Calvary. No merit of my own His anger to suppress. My hope, only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me He stands before the Father's throne. He shows His wounded hands and names me as His own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize His work of love, and Christ receives.